What does it mean to be spiritual? Many people have different ideas what it means to be a spiritual person. Take, for instance, this unusual figure in history, Simon the Stylite. Around the year 423 AD, he built a short pillar on the edge of the Syrian desert, and he climbed on top of this pillar, and he lived there for 6 years. And as he was living there, he received many visitors as he went out to meet this rather spiritual man. Many would have thought as well, he's a bit of a strange man, but for this hermit, he explained that he was just a Christian who simply wanted to commune with God in absolute solitude, free from the world's distractions. Even today, many people wouldn't necessarily think, okay, I need to build a 6-foot pole and live on top of it. But we have various different ideas of what it means to be a spiritual person and what true spirituality is. For some, it is being alone in fasting. For others, it is reciting ancient liturgy or lighting candles, and for others it is the right music played on the right instrument. And another very popular means of spirituality for many people today is to experience this exciting spiritual encounter, whether it be through miraculous healing or some idea of a deliverance from something. Yet Galatians offers us an entirely different way of thinking about spiritual life, what it means to live spiritually. The Christian life is based upon a relationship with God, a personal God who has spoken to us through his word. True spirituality is not some ritual or some method, but it is true spiritual life flowing through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does nurture fruit in us by these ordinary means of grace. So I'm not disparaging coming to church and sitting under the reading of the word. Don't get me misunderstood. But it is the Holy Spirit living through him and by him, which is what true spirituality is. So you don't need to go and climb a 6-foot pole and live there for 6 years. You'll be thankful. No, it is living life by the Holy Spirit in the humble manner, with humble service within the community of God's people, within the church. So today, I have 3 points that I want us to consider as we consider what it means to walk in step with the Spirit, what it means to live a truly spiritual life in the church. So my first heading for you tonight is restore gently. Restore gently. And for this we're going to be considering verse 1. As you may remember the last time we considered the epistle of Galatians, Paul had showed us the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We saw as he exhorted believers, as he was saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be someone born again by the Spirit, then also live as one by the Spirit. Live like a Christian. Live as one who is transformed by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us new life as we apply faith in Christ, the faith that he gives. And therefore our lives should follow the pattern of what the Spirit produces. So instead of conceit, provoking and envying, no, the believer's life should be one that is displaying the fruit of the Spirit. So in chapter 6, as we come to this passage tonight, Paul is going to show us what it looks like in the life practice of the church, what it means to see these fruit in action. This fruit in action. So note with me here in verse 1. If anyone is caught in transgression, that is, someone who is not walking in step with the Spirit, he's walking contrary to the Spirit. In other words, they are walking and producing works of the flesh. And this person is embarking on a treacherous path. And most of us will have come across instances where we've known someone who is professed to be a Christian within the church, and this believer is caught up in sin and they fall into sin. And the question is how are we to treat that person? Well, it is certainly not to gossip or slander that brother or sister. Not to break further from fellowship. We are to treat them with love, with the aim of restoring them. See, this body of Christ, this church, is not just a mere members club. We don't just come here just because we're fans of Jesus. No, we are redeemed believers and we are united in the body of Christ and our brothers and sisters. We are family in the family of God. Therefore, our aim isn't completely different. We have an aim that flows from the same love that God has, which is to restore whoever is fallen. And when we display the fruit of the Spirit, this is the genuine concern for our fellow believers. Paul says, this is how you are to do it when you aim to restore them. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, is this just a manner of speaking that you should just be very soft and gentle when you talk to this person? Or is it some personality type that he's talking about? Some sort of Christian that is perhaps super Christian, like, you know, they're super spiritual. These guys have got it. Is Paul talking about this type of person? That person should be the one who should go and talk to that person and restore them from their transgression. But Paul is not talking about some elite class of Christians. He's speaking to those who are walking by the Spirit. Believers who are spiritually bearing the fruit of the Spirit, those are the ones who should restore the one caught in sin. So who is that? It is you who are walking in step with the Spirit. You should be the one who should help restore that person who is caught up in transgression. But Paul says we should restore them gently. The ESV translates it as in a spirit of gentleness. So how are we to understand what he's referring to in a spirit of gentleness? Is this just pointing to some manner, or is he pointing to the Spirit himself? Well, I believe this should actually be a capital S in the Spirit, capital S, pointing to the Holy Spirit in the manner of both his gentleness but leaning and dependence upon the Spirit as we seek to restore. Gentleness itself is a fruit of the Spirit, as we heard the last time. So we cannot just aim to produce it ourselves. We must be dependent upon him for that gentleness as we seek to restore. But this gentleness is not an apathy towards sin. You see, many people think gentleness is just being too soft about things and, okay, I don't want to confront, therefore I'll just be gentle and not say anything. Gentleness is not ignoring sin. Paul assumes that sin is being addressed. He assumes that sin will be confronted, but he says it must be done in a spirit of gentleness. This in practice means that we don't condone and bless sin. We don't, for example, bless same-sex relationships. I won't say marriage because I don't believe it is a marriage. But we are to address sin with an admonition of calling that person to repentance in restoration, regardless of whatever the attitude of this person that has been caught up. The goal is not to punish, but to restore. So the question for us to understand this and to apply it to our lives tonight is, when we see our brother or sister stumbling and falling in sin, what is your attitude? Do you look down upon them with a sense of arrogance and think, well, how on earth did they fall for that? Look at them. How could you do that sin? Or do we go and say, have you seen what brother such and such has done? Or have you heard the latest? Or do you rather hurry in prayer for that person? Do we seek opportunities to exhort and encourage them to repentance? This is why Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Watch out in case you think yourself too highly as you look down on your brother's transgression. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. If we take this approach in love to restore, then our heart will have a greater protection against pride. When we lovingly aim to restore and correct, we don't go in on our own strength, but with a reliance on the Holy Spirit. That will bring correction, that will bring conviction, because only He can do it. So know this, you can stumble and fall, and you may also need some brother or sister to come alongside you and to restore you gently and lovingly. And why do we restore gently? Because this is exactly how Christ restored us. He dealt with us gently. When we were caught in sin, He did not cast us off, but He came to restore us through His grace. And this is the fruit of the Spirit in action. This is what it looks like. It lovingly cares for our brethren. We heard this morning as Reese read the psalm in Psalm 16. This verse, it says, the saints are in the land, and they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That is an expression of Christian love and consideration for one another. When they see one brother or sister stumbling in sin, there is this genuine care for our brethren and for the health of the church. So therefore we must restore gently with the aid of the Holy Spirit, because we know too that we will fall unless His Holy Spirit will protect us. So secondly tonight, my heading is carry humbly. Carry humbly. And for this we're going to be considering verses 2 to 6. So Paul in verse 1 talks about restoring someone caught up in sin. But sin is not the only burden that believers face. The Christian life is full of many kinds of struggles and pressures. This is why Paul now gives this command in verse 2. As he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. These burdens can be the case of that one caught up in transgression, but it can also be many others, such as when we see someone with sorrow or worry or doubt, failure, loneliness, illness, divorce, depression, and so on. These things are not immune. We are not immune to these sort of burdens. We as Christians do see and experience these things within the body. But we are not made Christians in order to just handle them ourselves. Logically, we think firstly and rightly, whenever there is something troubling us, what is our first response? Is go to God. And I'm not going to contradict that. That is absolutely right. We go to God because He is able to carry all our burdens. He carried the biggest burden of all, the infinite burden of your sin and your guilt. Only God could bear that. And Jesus did this on the cross as He died for our sins. And therefore, if he took our greatest burden, then of course he can carry our lighter ones too. And the psalmist David states, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit his righteous ones to be moved. Yet, one of the ways that God has ordained for the Lord to be lightened is one another, is other Christians carrying the Lord with you. Together, everyone carries the Lord. Sometimes this is through prayer or offering a listening ear or a warm hug with and speaking kind words. Others are a lot more practical and they can bring a meal or they can visit or share an appropriate Christian book. This is seen, the act of service is seen in what our Lord Jesus has done as he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus took the low place and served. And by him as our example, we too carry the Lord. We serve one another. So this passage calls for every member of the church to offer their shoulder, to lift one another. Because Christianity is not a solo walk. It is a shared walk. We need each other. And when we do this, Paul says, we fulfill the law of Christ. That is the weighty matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. When we are living out what we are called to obey, loving your neighbor as yourself, in this, the moral law of God is found. But as we consider these instructions from Paul, well, from the Holy Spirit through Paul, we must be very careful not just to read them as a simple matter of just, yes, some commands at the end of my letter. We're coming through Galatians and we're very close to the end of Galatians. I know many of you will be glad. But Paul is not just saying, okay, he has a load of instructions before I finish this letter. It is not just merely a command of do this and do that. But the heart of this passage is the work of the Spirit within us, transforming our hearts and minds. True spirituality is not simply just outward actions, but it is how we think about ourselves and others. Because anybody can perform charitable deeds and still miss the heart of what Paul is saying in this passage. The real issue is humility. And this is why in verse 3 Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Restoring a brother, bearing one another's burdens, sharing with those who teach, all these flow from a humble heart. And therefore Paul warns us to be careful and watch ourselves, because we have the tendency to deceive ourselves. The scripture is very clear. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Because we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think, they've got problems. I've got my own problems. It's their own fault they've got themselves in that situation. Or sometimes, that person's a little bit difficult. I'd rather just keep my distance. But the scripture reminds us, the heart is deceitful. And we can deceive ourselves. Pride and envy are far more subtle than we realize. When someone is doing well, we begin to envy them. When someone is not doing too well, we look down upon them too easily. But fulfilling the law of Christ is not just about the actions of helping others, but it is about the attitude of the heart. It means thinking of others with humility and caring for others as fellow believers of Christ's body. And this is why we are called in this passage to bear one another's burdens. Because we all need the same things. There's not a single person here tonight who does not need the same things. We all need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement and fellowship and the support as we walk this faith out in this life. And Paul also takes opportunity in verse 6 to remind the church to care for those who care for you through the ministry of the word, as he says in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Those who are receiving the teaching are called to support those who labour in teaching. This includes praying for our pastors and elders and supporting them so they can devote themselves to the study and the teaching of God's word. But that care isn't just for them individually, but it can also extend to their family. We should pray for their family also, because the weight of pastoral responsibility is heavy and we do not want to see it overwhelm their family life. So we should pray that they should also be strengthened and encouraged as they all serve the church. And what Paul is teaching here is what the Lord Jesus instructed in his ministry. What he prayed for is love and obedience in unity with one another. One repeated dynamic of a healthy spiritual church is true love for one another. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ. And this lets the world out there know that we are his disciples. So before we move to our very last point, there is something I want to address. It seems, does Paul contradict himself? In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, then each will have to bear his own load. Well, this is in fact complementary. What they mean is we have this mutual accountability to support one another, yet we must balance this with a sense of personal responsibility. So let me explain the difference. There is two terms for the word burdens that are used here in the Greek. And one of them refers to a heavy load, like a cargo that is being loaded onto a heavy vehicle. That weight must be shared because it's too heavy for a single person to carry. And the second word is more like a traveling pack or a backpack. And so when scripture says here that we must carry our own weight, it is the weight of our own personal responsibility to God. God has given us unique gifts and opportunities in your own life. You won't be held accountable for somebody else's gifting. You'll be held accountable for your own. But this leads now to my final point. So spiritually. And for this, we're going to consider verses 7 to 10. So what do I mean by soul spiritual? Sowing to the Spirit in our passage here is what connects all these commands that we've been hearing about how we treat one another and how we consider ourselves. But it all connects back to what we heard the last time in Galatians 5. 22 to 25, which is all about walking in step with the Spirit and so producing fruit of the Spirit. As you think about it, the fruit of the Spirit, and then you think about the language that he says here in verse 7, you reap what you sow. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. Now, I may not be a gardener, but I know you can't plant oats and expect strawberries. So what is the connection here to restoring gently and carrying humbly? Why is it in verse 8 he says the one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life? It sounds almost as though Paul's saying something different to what he's been fighting for this whole epistle. Why would I sow to the Spirit? Why would I do this and reap eternal life? Paul, I thought you were saying in the whole of Galatians that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But here is the key that unites this whole context together. And what he's pointed to by walking by the Spirit. Those who live for the sake of others and for God, for the glory of God, will receive an eternal reward. But their good works are not the basis of eternal life. Good works are the evidence of being transformed by God's grace. Eternal life is based upon believing, not on doing. But believers are doers. They're not just believers, they are doers, because no one is ever saved by works, yet no one is ever saved without them. Because we're saved by grace, the believer goes out and sows to please the Spirit. But the heart is deceitful, as we remember earlier. We can deceive ourselves, which is why Lincoln again, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. You can be amongst the body of Christ and be deceived in two ways. The book of Galatians shows us this deception. You can be within the body of Christ and think, like the Galatians who were bewitched, as Paul said in chapter 3, into thinking, okay, I need to do these things and then somehow God will accept me and be pleased with me based on what I've done. Yet true spirituality is resting upon what Christ has done. And the second way you can be deceived is after defending salvation by faith and not of works, people can be deceived into thinking that works do not matter. You can just indulge the flesh. No, for freedom Christ has set you free. Now in your freedom you are called to serve. Not for freedom, but because you are free. There is this response of a loving gratitude to our Saviour. But this gratitude itself is born in us from the Spirit who is within us, who produces this fruit of the Spirit. So bringing us back to this passage, as he says, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Those who sow to the flesh demonstrate that they still belong to this present age, but those who sow to the Spirit demonstrate that they are part of a new creation. When the Spirit is in work in you and in the church, pride begins to disappear. Instead of comparing ourselves with others, we begin to restore those who are fallen and carrying one another's burdens and patiently sowing seeds of goodness, trusting that God will bring the harvest in good time. So as we sow spiritually, that is, instead of doing evil, we do what is good. We reap fruit. As we talked about the last time about the fruit of the Spirit, but Paul exhorts us, do not grow weary of doing good in verse 9. For in due season we will reap. Now there is a sense that Paul here is talking is the eternal reaping that we will get and we must not grow weary or give up. But there is also the sense that fruit takes a long time to grow. When you plant your seeds, those of you who probably have tried it, you will know, seeds don't just bear fruit immediately. It takes time. Which, if we keep on doing good, keep on loving and humbly serving and restoring one another, we will bear fruit in our lives, which takes time. But I want to just point to you in verse 10. It says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Cultivate and nourish the environment for the fruit to grow, to love, to be gentle, and to be kind, and so forth, especially to those in the household of faith. We are to do good to all, but especially to those in the church. There is this sense of exhortation also, as he says, as we have opportunity, as the ESV translated. But that word opportunity is actually the same word for time or season. As we have this time or this season. In other words, you only have this life now for sowing in the Spirit and you will reap the harvest in eternity. And Paul is exhorting the church saying, do not give up doing good to one another. And doing good to all, especially those in the household. Saying, don't give up because now is the time for you to sow and sow plentiful and therefore looking forward, you will see the harvest when Christ returns, and you will reap your good reward. So continue to sow in the Spirit. Continue to walk in step with the Spirit. Continue to do good and love one another. So as we close, let us continue to sow by the Spirit, by walking according to His Word. And keep on doing good, for now is the time to sow to the Spirit, and there will be a time for reaping. So what seeds are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? Be sure of this, whatever you reap, you will sow. Amen.